You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
New Hampshire shepherdesses love to listen to issues, etc.
Or what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
New parents love listening to issues, etc. In the middle of the night.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
The thing that unites them as Christian nationalists is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God.
When the devil comes knocking on the door, I need to be able to turn and say, Lord Jesus, would you mind answering that? Let him confront the devil.
I think the more casual services take us away from that certainty into the experiential realm. And when you live by the experience, you die by the experience. When you live by the feelings, you die by the feelings. And it's a dangerous spiritual place to put people.
The Bible is not a bunch of fortune cookies. It's this grand tapestry with dozens and dozens of beautifully interwoven storylines that we weave together to present Christ to us and Christ for us.
East Tennessee backpackers love listening to Issues Etc. while hiking through the world that our God has made and joining with David in the 8th Psalm by proclaiming in all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name.
It appears to have flown completely under the radar. A meeting of 40 people, among them some U.S. Catholic bishops, right here in the St. Louis area at St. Louis University back in January. You didn't hear anything about it because it wasn't being covered. It was organized by New Ways Ministry, a Catholic LGBTQ advocacy group, closed to the public and to the press. That probably explains the lack of coverage and interest. And a discussion, an open discussion, undisclosed conversants about the future of transgenderism in the Roman Catholic Church. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of a meeting between Catholic bishops and transgender people. And then we'll conclude our six-part series on classical Christian worship with Dr. Arthur Just. Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow on Communications and Culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. He writes Rational Sheep, a Substack newsletter for faith and mass media. He's author of the National On Religion column for the Andrews McMeel Universal Syndicate, and for two decades he led the GetReligion.org website. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
This is a topic that we have visited several times, but it appears that what would be, I think, a major story on the Catholic left got zero coverage. Why is that?
Well, I mean, the short answer is that we don't know. The more involved answer is, in some ways, kind of the flip side of something you just said during the introduction. Is it your observation that when meetings on controversial topics are closed to the press, does this make reporters, as a rule, less interested in them or more interested in them?
I would say, given my meager knowledge of human nature, more interested. Why don't they want the press in there?
That is my experience as well, and that certainly is true for the most part when you're dealing with the Roman Catholic Church. There have been some rumored meetings, secret meetings, involving conservative cardinals and bishops on issues of LGBTQ issues in the Catholic Church, and people have been trying like crazy to find out, you know, who's there, crack into it. And I will admit that most of that has been in the Catholic and religious press as well. But the fact that a meeting has closed doors doesn't make someone less likely. There's another aspect to this that we should mention. A previous meeting a couple of years ago, similar to this, was held, if I remember correctly, at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. The one really good story that we have on this meeting is from a publication on the Catholic doctrinal left, the National Catholic Reporter. And this is, in many ways, a classic National Catholic Reporter story in terms of its being in favor of what's happening, but it has lots of information in it and doesn't put a point on some of the questions, but asks some good questions. The previous meeting was in Washington, D.C. This meeting was held in St. Louis. I don't think most of our listeners are aware of the fact that major newsrooms in this day and age are in hard times financially. And it's a real question about whether you're going to send a reporter to a major event that's somewhere else in the country. In this case, it's in St. Louis. You also have fewer and fewer publications that have dedicated religion reporters because they feel like they can't handle it. So in many cases, whether a story like this can be pitched depends on the degree to which it has a political angle, followed by, did it occur in Washington, D.C. or New York City, where we already have lots and lots of important reporters a subway ride away from the event? And then the crucial third point we should talk about more, you also need to find out whether the people who are holding the meeting want to cooperate with coverage. Now, that's not the same thing as having a closed-door meeting. If a meeting is closed-door, you can still have a press conference afterwards, and you can still have leaders of the meeting discuss what important happened, why it mattered that certain people were there. You can still court the media. I've covered enough closed-door meetings at the U.S. Catholic Bishop Conference to know how you do that drill. Unless something is super controversial, and they do not want it discussed, they'll find a way to work with the major press to get some of the information out in a way that, you know, that stories can be written. So that's one of the things we have to ask about this particular meeting in St. Louis, which is, did the people holding the meeting want press coverage for such a controversial topic? And I would have to argue that they didn't want it. At which point you then have to ask, do reporters want to anger the people who are staging the conference? And this way, a group that is one of the leading organizations on the Catholic doctrinal left, New Ways Ministry, a group that I have a rather interesting history with, dating back into the 1980s in Washington, D.C. And New Ways Ministry doesn't want coverage unless they know that coverage is going to be sympathetic. And in the internet age, they also know that even if information comes out in a sympathetic publication, that is likely to lead to coverage by the armies of conservative Catholic scribes who are now online and in social media. So New Ways Ministry probably didn't want coverage. The fact that they do have some coverage here in a trusted publication on the Catholic left, to some degree that almost surprises me. But this continues a trend that the mainstream press lately hasn't been covering stories on the Catholic left, unless the Catholic left wants them covered. I could name some examples here that we wrote about at Get Religion, you know, back over the year or so before we closed. You'll remember, of course, the defrocking of the controversial Cardinal of Washington, D.C., Cardinal Ted McCarrick. And that was a story that was reluctantly covered in the mainstream press. The New York Times pretty much had the story, but there seemed to be no indication they were going to cover it until the New York Archdiocese said, we're calling a press conference to talk about it, at which point the story couldn't be denied and it broke open. You and I have talked some about the fact that the actions of European bishops, the German bishops in particular, who are plunging forward on making changes related to pastoral care of gays, lesbians, trans, etc. Normally, you would expect liberal media coverage of those victories for the Catholic left, but for some reason, they just haven't been getting them. At the same time, what people in Europe were calling the scandal of the century, or the story of the century in the Catholic Church, which was a very complicated financial scandal with all kinds of moral questions spinning around it like a tornado, that story got relatively little coverage in the elite press, certainly not in television news, etc. And finally, one that I've written a lot about at Get Religion and elsewhere, this ongoing stream of church attacks, many of them on video, on Catholic sanctuaries, Catholic ministries, and a lot of others too, of course. That's another story that we really have to try to ask, why isn't it being covered? And is the possibility there that many reporters are, quite frankly, more sympathetic to the people doing the attacks than to the Catholic churches and evangelical ministries and others that are being attacked? So that's a long answer. We can spin out some of that as we continue in talking, but we don't know why this wasn't covered, but we can speculate, for the reasons I listed, that the organizers didn't want it covered.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of a meeting between Catholic bishops and transgender people. It does seem uncharacteristic of the press, who usually will latch on to any sign of progressivism in the Roman Catholic Church, however small the group may be. We'll talk about that next.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zasse in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing media coverage of a meeting between Catholic bishops and transgender activists.
Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow on communications and culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. He writes Rational Sheep, a Substack newsletter for faith and mass media. Terry, it is uncharacteristic. Ordinarily, and again, this is usually the kind of the East Coast press, ordinarily there's a meeting of, say, a group that wants the ordination of female priests. It is covered often by the mainstream media as though it is a much bigger group and a much bigger concern than it actually is. So it seems uncharacteristic that this meeting would not be covered by the media.
Well, this is a case where this is not a large meeting. What's important is who was there. The National Catholic Reporter wording on that, let me read the lead of this story, maybe the top two paragraphs. As the number of state-based bills and Catholic diocesan policies that impact, and critics say harm, transgender individuals mount, a group of more than a dozen U.S. bishops gathered for a private meeting at St. Louis University in January to listen to trans people and their families, as well as to theologians, medical professionals, and those in church ministry. The day-and-a-half-long event was organized by New Ways Ministry, a Catholic LGBTQ advocacy group, and closed to the public and press. Participants told National Catholic Reporter the intent of the meeting was to help bishops better understand the experience of trans people and inform the pastoral care in their respective dioceses, unquote. Now, the minute you hear that it was the testimony of trans people and their families, frankly, I'm shocked that there wasn't a press conference at the end featuring the people who presented material to this group. And some of the voices of the experts get into this story at National Catholic Reporter. But still, here's the math that hits my mind that would normally send reporters kind of in a tizzy. The U.S. Catholic bishops right now are strongly divided over moral and Catholic and social teachings related to marriage and sexuality. And the conservatives, for the most part, which the Pope has openly attacked for their ideology, there's that key word again, ideology as opposed to doctrine. And you have the leadership of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops tends to be taking conservative stands, stands that might upset some Catholics in public life. Hint, hint, the White House maybe, people in Congress. But meanwhile, the Pope, Pope Francis, has been naming some progressives in key places. And you have people in red hats, i.e. cardinals, who are clashing openly with some of the leadership of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. And at the same time, you have one or two of the most powerful leaders in the Roman Catholic Church in America. I mean, the Archbishop of the largest diocese in America, which is Los Angeles, Archbishop Gomez. It's stunning that a Latino, Spanish-speaking archbishop in the largest diocese in the country is not wearing a red hat as a cardinal. So when I read this story, one of the first things that leaps to my mind is basic math. We're told in the lead that more than a dozen U.S. bishops gathered. Then when we look down, we see that the meeting attracted 40 people. Now, I assume that includes experts. Maybe that includes the trans people and their families doing testimony. I don't know. So we do not know how many bishops were there. And more importantly, from the viewpoint of headlines in major news markets, it would be crucial to know if there were any cardinals present at that meeting. And unless I missed something, that issue isn't addressed at all in this article. At the same time, the article also mentions that quite a few other bishops, maybe cardinals, were invited but couldn't attend for various reasons. In that point, if there was a press conference, I would ask if there were cardinals who were invited that couldn't attend but sent members of their staff. were they still represented? Were their red hats still in the room, even if they were not physically present, period? So anyway, those are the kinds of questions that I would ask about this, just based on the facts that are presented in this article. And this is an important topic, because we've already seen the Pope pushing toward allowing bishops to change their pastoral care policies on LGBTQ plus issues, even if the church has not formally changed doctrine, even though you have some people, bishops in Europe, openly calling for the changes in church doctrine on issues of marriage and sexuality. So if you'll back up in your memory, the Fiducia Supplicans document that got so much attention, allowing priests to do supposedly informal blessings of couples in untraditional relationships, like living together, gay couples who have been married civilly but not in the church, are allowed to have, if they're standing there being blessed by the priest, that's going to be interpreted as their union being blessed. And we saw waves of press coverage of that document, validly so, in large part because the press was invited to cover it. And some of the key, most symbolic events involving the Catholic left occurred in New York City, and the New York Times was there with cameras. So lots of questions about this story, but still enough information in it to be able to see that this was definitely a newsworthy event.
A sidebar to this, and it does appear in the story that you were talking about here from the National Catholic Register, is perhaps the mixed message that Pope Francis has been sending via the press on this issue. While you have mentioned him kind of allowing bishops to change their pastoral approach, but insisting that the teaching of church has not changed, he's gotten some headlines on what he's called ugly gender theory.
Yeah. And by the way, this story was in the National Catholic Reporter, which is one of the major voices of the Catholic left on issues of doctrine. I slip those two up all the time because it's NCR when you look at it in your National Catholic Register is one of the more important papers on the Catholic right. You're referring to the fact that the Pope, who has said some very blunt things about gender theory, got some coverage in Canada and a very short story from Reuters, and then a very good story from the independent Catholic publication called Crux. And what's really interesting is the Pope is saying, well, let's read the top of a story from Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. Pope Francis warned of the dangers of gender theory, saying that he had commissioned studies into what he condemned as an ugly ideology that threatens humanity. And if you dig down into this, the key to him is the Pope knows that in centuries and centuries of Catholic teachings and dogma, the whole idea of the structure of there being two genders, male and female, he created them, with a he, a capital H, for God. The Pope knows how important this is, and he can't pull back all the things he said in the past. But at the same time, the fact that he's calling for studies of this topic, and if you continue to read some of the stories about it, it's pretty obvious that the Pope might be headed toward, well, if we can't change our teaching on this topic, what can we do to be more sympathetic in how we handle pastoral care of trans people and their families? In other words, even though the headlines are bold, Pope says gender theory is ugly ideology that threatens humanity. If you go to the official Vatican News headline on that same story, or I should say a different version of the same event, Pope Francis, gender ideology is the ugliest danger of our time. That's really strong language. the sort of thing that you can believe that people were talking about in that conference in St. Louis. How do we handle what the Pope has said in the past and maybe what the Pope is saying in the present? Yet when you dig into the stories, I see evidence that the Pope once again is saying, okay, this is what we teach, but how do we show a sympathetic face? How do we show compassion? How do we kindly deal with the people? And to what degree do we recognize them in our churches? To what degree do we involve them? And of course, in the background there loom the issues like, are they able to go to communion? Are they expected to go to the priest for confession? And if so, in light of church teachings, what do we urge them to confess? And then the biggest issue of all, how do we deal with families in which parents, perhaps parents on the Catholic left, are proceeding with gender transition for their minors and even young children? How do we handle that? So these headlines, new headlines even, with the Pope, simply point to the fact that this closed-door, no-press-conference meeting in St. Louis truly was important. And we don't know who was behind those doors other than one bishop who spoke openly, a bishop who already in the past, the Bishop of Lexington, Kentucky, Bishop John Stowe, he has talked openly in the past on his positions in wanting to, quote-unquote, reform church teachings on some of these matters and handle these issues in a different way pastorally. He's quoted in the article as a long-time advocate for the LGBTQ community in a Catholic context. Well, we don't know how important the meeting in St. Louis was, once again, because we don't know who attended. And not telling us who attended is a different issue than not going behind the closed doors and asking what they said.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of a meeting between Catholic bishops and transgender activists. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Terry about who might have been in that meeting and why it's significant that, as he says, perhaps some of them were cardinals.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc., crossweh.com/LPR.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes. Male and female, he created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Lutherans for Life and Why for Life will be hosting a conference on gender brokenness next month. Hope for Healing is April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Learn more and register at whyforlife.org, whyforlife.org. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of a meeting between Catholic bishops and transgender activists. So, Terry, I wonder about the timing of these meetings, one last year, one this year. The Pope is 87 years old. This today, by the way, marks his 11th anniversary as Pope. And his health is always a bit of a question mark. I'm wondering whether or not they're planning for the next one, which raises that question of cardinals in the room even more sharply, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, this wouldn't be enough cardinals to have a major impact on that. But once again, if they're discussing how do we move forward with this pastoral changes, but no doctrinal changes? Or as some other people have put it, the Roman Catholic Church currently with this blessings strategy, which is being openly rejected by many American bishops and virtually the entire continent of Africa, which is, you know, one of the areas in the Catholic Church where growth is just like a tsunami in terms of the numbers of converts and children and priests, etc. You can't talk about Catholicism without talking about Africa, no matter how hard the American press tries to do so. So we could say that if there were cardinals in the room, one of the topics would be, okay, we're going to be replacing the Pope fairly soon, we expect. Not so much who do we vote for as much as who do we think is electable who might be willing to still not reject the making pastoral changes is not the same as making doctrinal changes, which has led to what some people are calling doctrine by zip code, which quite frankly sounds rather Anglican, which is what the church teaches depends on what the bishop says it teaches in terms of how controversial issues are handled. And obviously right now, if you are in Los Angeles under Archbishop Gomez, what the church teaches on marriage and sexuality could be acted out in pastoral care quite different than if you were in San Diego under Cardinal McElroy. Now, note that you have the leader of the largest diocese in America, doesn't have a red hat, is not a cardinal. Yet someone who, under normal circumstances, would be seen as serving, if not under him, certainly of secondary importance to him, which would be the bishop, not archbishop, just simply the bishop of the much smaller Diocese of San Diego. Yet the Diocese of San Diego now has a cardinal, whereas the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, the largest in America, only has an archbishop. So, was the Cardinal of San Diego present at the meeting in St. Louis? That would be a crucial thing to know. A lot of people believe that he eventually will have a larger throne in the American church somewhere. The other thing I would say is, this is someone who's a little bit more careful in terms of where he goes and how. I would think that if he was present in St. Louis, people would know, and that would be Cardinal Supich of Chicago, what used to be the largest diocese, but now a diocese that's shrinking quite rapidly. And Cardinal Supich is a leader on the Catholic left in the United States and one of the people most critical of the conservative leadership of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. And also, he's also symbolic because as one of the leading doctrinal progressives of the church. He replaced the late Cardinal Francis George, who was one of the most outspoken and articulate conservatives in the church. So all of a sudden, this huge, very important archdiocese in American Catholic history swung from the right to the left in terms of kind of how you live out the Catholic faith on issues of worship, morality, doctrine, pastoral care, etc. So if Cardinal Supich wasn't there, I would really want to know if he sent one of his auxiliary bishops or whether there was somebody else from Chicago in that room. And it's not so much about who do we vote for Pope. It's not so much that. It's what kind of person do we think will at least not take away the gains that we've made.
You mentioned that you dealt almost 40 years ago with this New Ways ministry, yeah. The Catholic LGBTQ advocacy group.
Yeah, they came to Denver to do a workshop. And as a reporter at the Rocky Mountain News, I called them up and said, can I attend? And at that point, they were saying yes. And Secular Press, come on down. So I came down and carefully covered this event. And even in one case, audio recorded one of the presentations in which the leaders of this organization, the then leaders, only one of the two is still alive, said that that Pope John Paul II needed to repent of his homophobia. And I put that in my story. It's a factual statement. They said it in a presentation to the whole room. And they went ballistic because you don't repent of something unless you're repenting a sin. So in effect, they were saying the Pope needed to repent of his sin of homophobia. And that was before the internet, but it still, by fax machine, went all over the place. And one of the places it went, that story went, was to Rome. And I had it on good authorities all off the record, so I wasn't able to publish it. But decades later, with all the changes in the church, people said that that was undoubtedly one of the stories that went into the folder on New Ways Ministry that led to, in the late 90s, and this is something mentioned in the story for the National Catholic Reporter, that New Ways Ministry, well, I'll just read this. This is the second such meeting for bishops organized by New Ways Ministry, a nonprofit co-founded in 1977 by Loretta Sister Janine Gramick. The religious sister was barred from ministering to LGBTQ Catholics in 1999 by then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the future Benedict XVI. But in recent years, she's been praised and befriended by Pope Francis. So a very important paragraph there. But I would say that New Ways Ministry has learned that they probably don't want some of their presentations recorded on smartphones, because recordings can be transcribed and transcriptions can go viral, or who knows, in the internet, you could end up on X, previously known as Twitter, with a strong soundbite. So I would assume that they have a history of being careful in terms of only wanting to work with sympathetic press. And I felt their venom for years after that. They called up my editors and said I had misquoted them, at which point I played the recording for my editors.
Of course, this meeting in St. Louis took place back in January. A cold trail to follow.
Yes.
But where should a reporter go next if he or she wanted to say, hey, what was this all about? And in particular, who might have been there?
That's a great question, because I don't think if there were no names mentioned by the Bishop of Lexington in talking about this, a local paper in Kentucky could see if he would be willing to talk about who was there, but I assume he would not give up any more names. I think the fact that one bishop spoke to the National Catholic Reporter is symbolic, and it was somebody who's already known for that position. I would certainly call Chicago. I would call San Diego. I would call some other progressive bishops and ask, not so much were you there, but did you send staff there? And if a diocese has an office that relates to LGBTQ ministry, and there are a lot of them. I would call those offices up and once again say, I realize you probably can't tell me if your bishop was there, but were you there? Was someone representing the diocese present at that meeting? And I would simply try to establish what parts of the American church were there, because that's an important issue in this ongoing conflict between the conservatives in the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops and the doctrinal and pastoral ministry progressives. So what dioceses were there? That's the big question.
And with about a minute here, where in the conservative Catholic press might we find any stories about that?
Oh, I would just look anywhere. I'm expecting to see some additional follow-up coverage at some point. I'd be shocked if they didn't. And to me, you look at the Center, which would be a publication such as Crux. You look at what I would call the feisty conservatives, the people who are willing to make people mad on both sides, and that would be the Pillar. At the same time, I would look back to the National Catholic Register, because I guarantee you that they have people looking into it. So as Clementi Lisi, my colleague at Get Religion and at Religion Unplugged now, as he would say, this is one of the cases where the Catholic press is not going to go away on this topic.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow on Communications and Culture at St. Constantine College in Houston, Texas. He writes Rational Sheep, a Substack newsletter for faith and mass media. He's author of the National On Religion column for the Andrews McMeel Universal Syndicate, and for two decades, he led the GetReligion.org website. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to be here.
On the other side of the break, we're going to conclude our series with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on classical Christian worship, answering some of your questions.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation, Concordia University, Chicago, cuchicago.edu.
A solid sky? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on science and the Bible's reliability from the very first verse. Some skeptics claim the Bible makes unscientific claims, teaching the sky as a solid dome. But does the Bible really teach this? This idea comes from Genesis and the word firmament. Skeptics claim this word implies firmness, but the reason for that goes back to ancient translators. When the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, the translators allowed the popular views of their day to determine how to translate Genesis 1. They added ancient cosmology into the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach the sky is a solid dome, but this translation error should remind us to never add man's ideas into Scripture.
We can trust the Bible. Discover answers to your questions when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com and listen to this program again at AnswersRadio.com.